passage from the scriptures that says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." The incident of this text occurred when Israel had crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan. They had overcome the city of Jericho. However, when they came to the next city, which was Ai, a setback occurred. There was a clue in the scriptures that the children of Israel thought all of that work of marching around the city of Jericho 7 times and all of that effort was unnecessary. And they said that all of the people didn't need to go to Ai, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor thither, or they are but few. The result was that 3,000 men went up to fight, and they fled before the men of Ai. It was such a fiasco that the Bible tells us that 36 of them were killed, and the heart of the people melted and became as water. Joshua rent his clothes when he heard of it. That was an expression of grief. And he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. And he and the elders put dust on their heads. Now there's no question that Joshua was every inch a soldier, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He was as brave as the bravest, but now he's brokenhearted and filled with despair at the sudden cowardice of the soldiers of Israel. God told Joshua, "Get up. Why are you lying here on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant." His covenant, incidentally, and charge to them is found in Deuteronomy 7 and 25. It says, "The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." Adam Clark brings out an important point on this particular topic. He said, quote, "It is certain that only one was guilty, and yet the trespass is imputed to the whole congregation, and the whole congregation soon suffered shame and disgrace on the account of them, as their armies were defeated, 36 persons killed, and a general terror spread through the whole camp. Being one body, God attributes the crime of the individual to the whole till the trespass was discovered, and by a public act of justice inflicted on the culprit, the congregation had purged itself of iniquity. This was done to render every man extremely cautious and to make the people watchful over each other, that sin might nowhere be tolerated or connived at, as one transgression might bring down the wrath of God upon the whole camp." Incidentally, what we're seeing here with reference to Israel is also true of the Lord's church today. The church at Corinth was reproved for not dealing with the incestuous man in the congregation. And Paul said to them, "You're puffed up and have not mourned." 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. My friends, we are one body. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12 and 20 that we have many members, yet he says, but one body. And Paul reminded us of that. And Solomon said, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Ecclesiastes 9 and 18. How true that is. Think about it tonight, friends. Do we wonder what power, what force for good the church would be, and how much God would bless if everyone who claims membership in the body of Christ was what he or she should be, spiritually speaking. I wonder how much we have been defeated because of sin in the camp. That's an individual responsibility. Every one of us is responsible. Well, that sin had to be dealt with. And so God passed judgment on Judah. And then finally it was levied on the guilty man, who was Achan. And Achan confessed. He said, "Yes, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Well, there had to be punishment. And the Bible tells us in verse 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor." And the Bible states, "All Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over them a great heap of stones unto the day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of anger." Well, I want to speak tonight concerning the evolution of the sinner. How does it come about that a person becomes a sinner? We want to notice how logically this man Achan, for that was his name, set forth the pivotal points in his downward career. First, you will notice that he said, "I saw," and next, "I coveted," and then he said, "I took." Naturally, after having obtained that illicit gain, he knew that he had risked his life in even obtaining it. And so the next step is, "I hid," and then he was discovered. And the end came in his punishment by a horrible death. Go over it again. "I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, I was discovered, I was punished." There you have it. That's the story of sin over and over again in the history of the race of mankind. We look at Eve. She saw and coveted. Cain saw the prosperity of Abel, and he was jealous. Joseph's brethren saw the coat of many colors in Joseph and coveted. Ahab saw Naboth's vineyard and coveted. Samson saw Delilah, and he was fascinated by her beauty. You see, there's a great law running in all of human history, and the case of Achan is only in harmony with that law. Sin in you, checked, unchecked, unrepented of, unforgiven, will run the same sure and deadly career as it did in the case of Achan. But you say, "Well, how could I avoid seeing something that's wrong?" Well, I'm pretty sure that some soldiers that day were pressing the battle in such earnest anxiety that they saw nothing like the gold and silver that Achan saw. So, you know, it depends on what a man is looking for. Sometimes maybe two men will go to town. One man sees things of an elevating nature. The other man sees things that he's looking for. He sees a saloon sign. He inhales the fumes of liquor, and pretty soon something within that awakens his passion and his interest, and he feeds that impure thought until sin takes over. I'm telling you that the fatal blunder Achan made was in permitting himself to keep gazing at that forbidden treasure, thus giving his covetousness a chance to grow and fatten until it overcame his will. You see, the breeding place of sin is in the imagination of man. No man will ever commit a sin until he first allows that sin to nest in his heart. I think that people meditate on sins that fascinate them by the appearance. A man beholds with his eye or with his thought. What he knows to be wrong, what he knows to be a sin against God, what he knows to be contrary to God's law. And he says to himself, oh, if it were only right for me to do it, how much joy would that bring? Instead of thrusting it out of his mind, he continues to think about it, maybe for days, maybe for weeks, maybe for months, or even years, until finally in an opportune time, he commits that terrible sin. And then suddenly, as a panther that has been crouching over the traveler's path, waiting to pounce upon the victim all through the hours of the afternoon until the man comes back from work, like a flash of lightning, it comes to the victim. Sin takes man's soul. The moment sin is committed, there is born also a wicked conscience, a desire to hide it, to cover it up, and conceal it from view, not only from the view of the world, not only from the view of the soul itself, but from the view of God. And this is impossible. It cannot be covered up. There are a great many things that man has not reckoned with when he commits a sin. He has done violence to his own will. He's unleashed a passion or an appetite. He's been conquered once now, and this enemy of his soul has gained the prestige of victory, and now it's domineering and insolent toward him. Conscience, wounded, will ever and again rise up to rebuke him. And God, of course, is never deluded for a moment. Some of you tonight may be guilty of sins that will keep you from the beautiful paradise of God that's been so aptly described to us tonight. And maybe you're sorry for it. Achan found no place for repentance. Consequently, he died a shameful and disgraceful death. That's the natural outcome of sin. If it's unforgiven, it always ends like that, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you serve the devil all of your life, when you come to the end of the way, he'll give you your wages, what you've earned, and that's death. And it's not mere separation of the body from the spirit, but it's the separation of the soul from God, because he says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. James said, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:14 and 15. It always does that. How many there are that go on to that fearful end of separation from God? But it need not be so with you tonight. I know this is the last service of this great meeting, but I want to tell you this. You're still on time's side of eternity. That means that you have the opportunity tonight to make things right with God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, then you have that opportunity tonight. It may be that there are sins that you need to forsake and confess, and you can do that tonight. You may this very hour repent of your sins, turn them to Christ, who is able and willing to forgive, and who will give you a glad and joyous consciousness that your sins are blotted out and will never be remembered against you anymore, forever. I want to leave you with this passage from James, from John. 1 John 2 and verse 1. John said, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thank God that Jesus stands ready and willing to forgive. And he can do it too because of the blood that he shed on Calvary.